Good evening, dear brethren. Thank God we can be together in this manner, even though it's virtual, both to pray and to read God's word together, to study God's word together. So today's devotion is on Proverbs 19, verse 23, and I have entitled it as True Satisfaction. So let us just read this verse. Now, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, the word of God says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." All right. So the scripture text for today is from Proverbs, and in this text we have the message that the person who fears God tendeth to life. The difficulty in unpacking the first part of this verse is the word tendeth. Okay, because like other instances in the English Bible, words were added to make the sentence complete and easier for us to understand. All Bible translators will give their take when translating scripture into another language due to the differences between the biblical language and that of the intended audience. They add words to bring out the meaning of the verse for the audience. So in this case, in this verse, some use the word tender, while others may use the word lead to bring out the meaning of what the author had in mind. So what we have in this first part of the verse is the meaning that the fear of God leads to life. The meaning of the first part of this verse is that the fear of God leads one to a satisfying life. And it is this. And then the final part of the verse that's going to be part of this devotion, that will be for our devotion tonight. But before we go any further, please pray with me as we commit this part of the prayer meeting to God. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is precious. Your word is so unlike what the world is teaching us. The world is teaching us many things about what is true satisfaction. But here, you tell us that it is the fear of God that will really lead us into satisfaction. Father God, I pray that you will use my preparation of this one verse of Proverbs. I commit my study to you. I pray that the study of this word will glorify you. I pray that the study of this word will bless your people. So Lord, may your spirit go before me. May your spirit move in all our hearts. Even as what we learned from last Sunday, only the Holy Spirit can move our hearts. So move our heart, dear Father, to draw closer to you. For truly, our soul wants only the Lord Jesus. So be with us, we pray. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So what is satisfaction in this life? There are two examples here. So let me quickly say this. Now, 60 years ago, it was very simple. If you have shelter over your head, if you have food on the table, and the children go to school, most parents will be satisfied. Most people will be satisfied. Now, with these three bare necessities of life, shelter, food, and education are met for most Singaporeans, satisfaction in life is very different from 60 years ago. And I have two examples in mind. The first one is how people nowadays want jobs that gives them meaning and purpose. They become very unhappy when they have to work just for a living. They find that working just for a living has no satisfaction if that is all there is. And very often they become very unhappy at their work. It is quite common to see people hopping from one job to another just to find a satisfaction in their lives. The second example I have in mind is that parents. Parents, on the other hand, find great satisfaction when their children are talented and their children go to good, reputable schools. And parents will do many things for their children to achieve this. Some may even say that it is their God-given responsibility that their children are prepared to go to these schools, these good schools. And it's their responsibility to make sure they join these extra curricular activities, playing piano, and so on and so forth. There's so many options up there right now. And of course, you are aiming for the children to finally get that scholarship. And they find that if they get a scholarship, they are satisfied as parents, they have done their job as parents, and life is good. Many parents are very satisfied with themselves, and they have taught their children, okay, to have this kind of satisfaction, that the meaning of life and satisfaction is when you grow up, you achieve these milestones. And sometimes we drill into our children to get good grades, to get into good schools, and we help them to discipline themselves, to be trained, to be multi-talented, multi-skilled. I think you remember at one time it was very popular for parents to send their little kids to play golf. Now, there are many other more examples of what men consider as the purpose and true satisfaction of life. But where does this verse lead us? What does the Word of God tell us is the true satisfaction in life? Let's read the Word of God again. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tenders to life, and he that had it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Let's look deeper into what this verse says. Now, being satisfied here, okay, and when you look at the original word, it actually has the meaning of being contented. Biblical contentment might be best understood from Paul's perspective of this topic, from what he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. You have your Bible, open to it. If you do not, then let me read to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 12 says this. Paul wrote, "And I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And then verse 12, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in everything, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In these three verses, we have Paul rejoicing in the Lord for the care and concern that he received from the Philippian brother. This Philippian brethren did not have the opportunity earlier to care for him. Now he thanked them, and he thanked the Lord. But when Paul thanked them, Paul was mindful, and he reminded them that he was not soliciting further support when he wrote to them about their care and concern. Rather, he told them he knows how to be contented. Whether he have or he don't have, he is contented. And then finally, you see in verse 12, Paul told them that being contented was not about what he had or did not have. Rather, being contented in all circumstances was about knowing how to abound. In other words, able to thrive, able to flourish. Paul knew how to be better off. Paul knew how to be more prosperous and more fortunate and the circumstances or the situation that he was in. Paul's understanding of being contented is the meaning of being satisfied in our text tonight. For Paul, in life, was able to be satisfied and content. And his reason, okay, he gave the reason why he was able to do this. And it was actually found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Very famous that all of us will know. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, we skip this verse for now. More on this later. But let's go to dive into Proverbs 19, verse 23 first. So in Proverbs 19, 23, this satisfaction and contentment shall abide or belong to the person who is God-fearing. Again, real contentment, real satisfaction is not about what we have or do not have. Real satisfaction and contentment in life comes from fearing God. When was the last time you hear that if you fear God, you'll be happy? The world will never teach you. The world will tell you that if you get what you want, you have what you want, you become what you want, and you are happy. But the Bible says satisfaction and contentment in life comes from fearing God. So the application of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23 is this. To be truly happy, to be truly satisfied, to be truly contented in this life, there must be the fear of God. When a person have a fear of God, he will be a happy person. He'll be truly satisfied. He'll be truly contented. And he can do that in whatever situation or wherever God has placed him, whatever job he's doing, whatever child that's given to them. Let us pause here for a moment and ask ourselves, let us check ourselves. Am I a God-fearing person? Do I fear God? When I sin against God, do I grieve? When I sin against a brother or a sister, do I grieve? When I tell a lie, do I grieve? When I lost my temper, do I grieve? When I don't come to church on Sunday for a very lazy reason, do I grieve? When I come to church on Sunday, do I really put God first or I come grudgingly? There are so many ways we can test ourselves whether am I a God-fearing person. In my business dealing, am I God-fearing? In school, am I God-fearing? In my relationship with my wife, am I God-fearing? In the ministry that I serve, am I God-fearing? Now, at the same time, we must also check ourselves, am I a contented person? Or am I someone who always complains about what I do not have, grumble about what I do not have? I get upset with God for not giving me what I think is my good life, or a good life. Am I contented? Because I fear God. Let's check ourselves. But let's continue also at the same time, right, to the next part of the verse, which is the last part of the verse, where the final part of devotion is the last point of the verse where it says, he shall not be visited with evil. Yeah, I'll just quickly say this, that someone ever said this before, that there are more heresies in application of the word of God than in the study of the word of God. What this person meant is this, that in the unpacking of the Bible, in learning to understand what God is saying, okay, this is usually done with great care, great diligence. And that's not where the stuff of the heresy comes from. The heresy comes from applying it wrongly. The error is most commonly found when we wrongly apply the text. This example is very easy to see in the final point of our text. It is very tempting, and we may have actually said it before and applied the text by saying, for example, if you are God-fearing, you will not be harmed. Or we said, if you are God-fearing, you will not lose your job. Or we said, if you are God-fearing, you will have good children. We might even say that if you are God-fearing, no harm will come to you. But the sensible, the reasonable and the wise Christian knows that such application of this verse cannot be right. Cannot be right because Christians do fall sick. Christians do die from illnesses. Christians get cheated and taken advantage of by friends and even family members. Christians are treated poorly even when they are right and they are innocent. And the list of harm, the list of evil that can happen to a Christian is a very, very long one. But some of us may say, but isn't this the very words in Proverbs? Didn't Proverbs 19:23 say, he shall not be visited with evil? What does this verse mean? The words are there. And at the same time, we also recognize that the child of God is never spared from evil just because they are God-fearing. I just want to give a simple illustration. If you do not believe this statement, just think of Job. God called Job a God-fearing man and God declared him righteous. And yet, see how he suffered. Overnight, all 10 children died. He became a bankrupt. He became very sick. He was declared righteous by God, and yet he was pressured by his 3 friends to confess and repent for his sins. This part of scripture means when he says he shall not be visited by evil. What does this verse mean? What is God saying about the man who fear him in Proverbs 19:23? What the final part of this verse means is this, that the God-fearing man, while he's marked by true satisfaction and he's truly contented, it is this very attribute, it is this very trait of his character that will lead him to being spared from moral objectionable behavior. So when the Bible says here, not visited with evil, he's saying that this God-fearing man will not have a morally objectionable behavior. He has the lifestyle of integrity, honesty. He will not be a man that has a slanted eye, a cunning attitude, a heart that's full of evil. A God-fearing man will not be like this. A truly God-fearing man is truly satisfied and contented in this life, and that is partly why he has a clear conscience. A God-fearing man will have a clear conscience before God and men. So it's in this sense that he shall not be visited with evil. He will not be visited by a guilty conscience that will rob him of his sleep, of his mental health, even his physical health. He will not be a man that's always watching over his shoulder out of anxiety, wondering when he will be caught. And this man who is God-fearing will not be more evil, will not be more unscrupulous, will not be a greater liar, because he fears God. So let me conclude again by bringing us all back to what Paul said, the reason for his contentment. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So a truly satisfied, a truly contented man is a man who fears God. And this fear of God is the reason for living a life of faith and repentance. In short, a truly God-fearing man will be a satisfied and contented person because he is not living a life of sin. And he can choose not to live a life of sin because the Lord Jesus enable him, strengthen him by saving him from the power of sin and the dominion of sin. A God-fearing man is a born-again person with a new heart, not a heart of stone. It's a new creation, and that can only come with Christ dying on the cross for his sin. We can do all things to Christ who strengthens us. We can be a God-fearing man. And he could fear God because God first loved him in Christ Jesus. And that love of God constrained him to love God and to fear him. This is what a satisfied and truly contented life looks like. Whether you are living in 1960 or 2023, whether you are parent now or your parent then, a truly contented, satisfied life is one where we have the fear of God in our hearts because we are born again. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for saving us from all our sins. We thank you for the Lord Jesus dying on the cross so that all our sins can be forgiven. Sin has no power over us, but instead we have a new heart, not a heart of stone, a heart that can love you, a heart that can respond to your prompting, a heart that will fear you. So Father God, help us be God-fearing men, because it is truly in fearing you that we have a truly satisfied life on this earth. So Father, forgive us our sins. Help us not to get caught up with what the world can offer, but help us always to remember what you have taught us in your word, even from Proverbs 19 verse 23. Thank you once again, Lord, for giving us your word, that we will always know the mind of Christ, so that we can become more like Christ. So we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.